Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. This is a special day for you. You have a marathon of singing. I'm sure we'll hear it up in our house if you sing really loud and nice and sweet. Well, let's turn to Psalm 100. Maybe during the day, I don't know, and I wouldn't want to interfere with the program, but maybe you'll get singing. Psalm 100 is a lovely psalm. Psalm 100. We're at the second verse in our study. You will remember that we have called our study of this psalm, The Day the World Will Sing. You're going to be singing today. Now, there's not too many out there singing. There will not be too many in the homes and houses around about here or anywhere in Northern Ireland singing hymns, because there's very little as far as men are concerned. There's very little to sing about when we think about God. But one day, this world will sing. And it's the day of the Lord, when He comes and He takes over the government of this world. Well, the Psalm 100, I'll read the first two verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So, as I say, verse 2 is our topic, our subject for today. And the verse is all about serving God and singing. Those two go together. They go together. I have to say right away that the world does not think of the service of God as something to sing about. I remember before I was saved, the thought of going to church didn't bring a song to my heart. And when I went into the church, all I thought about was, when will I get out again? There was no joy in going there. And that's the case universally among unconverted men. The service of God is not something to sing about as far as men are concerned. Now, you do get a lot of religious singing across the world. But that religious singing is all about that which has nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. They're singing about the worship of someone who is not God. They're singing according to their own thinking and notions. But when it comes to the God of heaven and what He says about Himself in the Word of God, that doesn't raise a song amongst the world. But it does amongst those who are saved. It does amongst those who are saved. Let me explain why it is that the world does not think of the service of God as something to sing about, be glad about. It goes back to the day when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Once sin became a factor, a part of their being, the service of God ceased to be of any joy to them. Now, I have no doubt that in that period in the life of Adam and Eve, when they were sinless, when they were perfect, when they hadn't disobeyed God, I have no doubt they went about singing. I have no doubt about that. But once they fell into sin, we are told in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 8 that they hid from God. Now, if you see someone coming down the road that you don't like, you'll slip away out of sight so that they don't see you and you don't have to talk to them because you don't like them. You don't like what it is they say. You just don't like their attitude. And so you hide yourself. And Adam and Eve hid from God because the thought of God didn't bring them any joy. Is that how it is with you? Just examine yourself. When it comes to reading the Bible, when it comes to a time of prayer, when it comes to a time of worship on the Lord's Day, how do you feel? Are you a bit like Adam and Eve? If you could, you'd hide away and not go to God's house. Nothing pleasant then for them about the presence of the Lord. Their unconverted son, Cain, he was of the same spirit. He found nothing pleasant in the service of God, so much so that he changed it. Instead of bringing to God the sacrifice that would please God, he brought a sacrifice that he thought was the better sacrifice. The Lord was looking for a lamb to be sacrificed. But Cain brought the fruit of the ground, that which he had grown and labored over. He brought that. He said, that'll do. I think that's better. Because the service of God wasn't a pleasant thing to him. He wanted to go his own way. So that's what lies behind man's dislike of the service of God. Sin in the heart. Sin in the heart. Mankind rejects the word of God and seeks to replace it with something else. There's no love for the Bible, the book which tells us how to serve God to his pleasing. There's no love for the Bible in the world. Our wee country has had some very sad changes of late, and one of them is that in many, many homes now, there isn't a Bible. There isn't a Bible. In my lifetime, I have had people come to me, not a lot, but I've had people come to me and say, isn't it in the Bible? Doesn't the Bible say? And then they give a quotation that's not in the Bible at all. Just a notion they have. They have no Bible in their home, and they really are ignorant of the Bible. And the absence of the Bible from the homes of our province is an indication that there's no delight in the service of God. Who cares about God? I don't want to be bothered with his Bible. In Hosea, chapter 8, the verses 11 and 12, we read these words, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him, and these are the important words in this quotation, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing, a foreign thing, an alien thing, something that had no place in the thought, the heart, the mind of the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, called here Ephraim. No place. God was a foreigner. His word was foreign. That's how it is. There's no delight, no love for God or for his service. Now this will come to its very fullness at the end of this age. The Bible teaches us that as this age goes on, man's rebellion against God will get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until it reaches a stage where man doesn't whisper blasphemies against God or choose the company in which he speaks against God. You get that today. I have met many people and I know they use bad language, I know they mock God and have no time for God, but when they're with me, they don't, because they know rightly I'd have something to say to them. So they keep quiet and they hide their thoughts. But when they're out in the company of others, then their mouths are filled with blasphemy. But there's a coming day when men will be bold in their opposition to God and they'll not hide it. They'll not care who knows. We read in Revelation, the chapter 19, of the very last days of this age. And here's how it's going to end. And I saw the beast. That's the name God gives to a man who's going to lead rebellion against God. He's going to actually say that he is God and wants people to worship him. So I saw the beast, says John, and the kings of the earth, that's the 10 kings of the 10 kingdoms that give their support to the beast. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. If you read the whole chapter, you'll discover that the one who sat on the horse was the Lord Jesus, and he was coming. The symbolism of him sitting on a horse, coming on a horse, speaks of victory and triumph. He's coming as a great champion. But the Antichrist and all his supporters, they're all lined up to make war with Christ. That's a boldness. That's a spirit of defiance that has never before been seen to that degree. Men openly daring to fight with Christ. Well, you know the outcome. We have many pictures of the outcome in the Bible. Not just the full and clear picture given in the book of the Revelation, but, for instance, in that very well-known story, David and Goliath. And Goliath had been shouting for quite some time defiance against God, challenging God.
And David came forth.
And it was a very short battle. A very short battle. You know, I had the privilege of standing in the valley where that battle took place. Of actually standing in the bed of the brook, the little river from which David took the stone. There was no water in the river because it was a dry time of the year in Israel. So the brook had dried up. But that brook is still running, still there. And I must say I felt strange and wonderful feelings as I stood there and thought back. But Goliath was threatening David, what he was going to do to David. But do you know, he didn't even get drawing his sword. How do I know? Because when David killed him, David pulled out Goliath's sword and cut off his head. So he didn't even get as far as drawing a sword. That's how short the battle was. You cannot win against the Lord. But man's opposition to God is going to get worse and worse and worse until we reach that stage when men will actually come out in their bold and arrogant wickedness and feel that they're able to fight God. And they'll pay the terrible price. The Antichrist, the beast that is cast into the lake of fire. And all that joined him and associated with him and supported him, they too will pay the awful penalty of being damned. You can't fight God. What an awful thing it is to have no joy in the service of God. No joy. Well, while the world finds no joy in the service of God, let me tell you this. There is no real joy except it is found in the service of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is only as you serve God that you will find true joy. Oh, the world is talking today of the good time they had last night. Oh, we were out at such and such a place and oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And they think they had joy, but it wasn't real joy. It's all over. It's only a memory. Which in 3 or 4 days' time won't even be that. But in the service of God, there is a joy that is everlasting. It's full. David, you remember in Psalm 23 that we read recently, my cup runneth over. That's the measure that God gives to us. He fills up our cup until it's running over. And the joy that God gives is right to the brim and running over. That's real joy. That's real joy. The scripture records very clearly how conversion to Christ brings joy. And I can endorse that record. I can say, yes, that's what happened to me. I remember when I got converted, there was a joy came into my heart. I can't even explain it. Though it has remained with me, a contentment and a peace. Do you know anything of that, boys and girls? Do you know anything of God whispering to you, your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, you'll never be lost in hell. Do you know anything of that joy? Listen to these words. They're quoted in Acts chapter 2 in the verse 28, and they're quoted from the mouth of one of the old prophets of God, David. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now here's someone who is full of joy just by seeing the Lord. Seeing the Lord. Not like what I said at the beginning, when you see someone you don't like and you hide from them. Here is an encounter with one whose face causes you to rejoice, fills you with joy. That's what conversion to Christ brings. That's how the Christian life begins. It begins with true, real joy coming into them. And that's how it continues, and that's how it will end. Do you ever wonder how life will end? For you? Well, you're a bit young to even give thought to that. But you will come round to think about it sometime as you get a little older. But if you're a Christian, here is how it's going to end. And I'm quoting from the book of Jude, the little epistle of Jude, the last book of the Bible but one, verse 24, just at the end of the book. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you. You don't have to worry about the future. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you
faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy.
That's how it's going to end. The Lord will lead us all the way, and then finally
He'll present us before His glory with exceeding joy.
Exceeding joy is joy that can't be measured, can't be expressed, can't be described. It exceeds our understanding. It goes beyond
what it is we can comprehend, and that's how it's going to end if you're saved. Isn't it wonderful to think that's what lies ahead of us? Yes, there is no joy except in obedience to God and service of God. Such joy is a great wonder to the world. They can't understand it. The world can't understand it. I used to visit a church in England down in Lewes, way down on the south coast. And in that town, right in the centre of it, there's a monument. It's a monument to a sad event that took place, nearly 500 years ago, in the middle of the 1500s, when they burned quite a number of Christians, simply because they believed the Bible. They burned them alive, tied them to a stake, put firewood round their feet and lit it and burned them to death. And you know the surprising thing? Many of those who were dying in indescribable circumstances sang unto the Lord as they were dying, prayed for the people who were killing them, showed every evidence of joy, and the people gathered around. They were hoping, you see, that they would see these people screaming and crying out for mercy and asking the crowd to release them and telling the crowd that they'd never believe the Bible again and all the rest of it. That's what the crowd was hoping for. But instead the crowd saw, to their amazement, a joy on the face and on the lips of those who were thus being put to death. Oh, boys and girls, it's a marvellous thing. It's a marvellous thing. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that when they got saved, they knew the joy of the Lord, even though they were being persecuted. Persecuted. You'll see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 6. Look it up for yourself sometime. You came to the Lord, you became followers of the gospel, and you rejoiced, even though you were being persecuted. Just like the people in Lewes all those years ago. Ah, but it's so different for those who reject the Lord, who don't enjoy service. There's no joy for them. Sin always brings tears, and there's no better example of it than that of Peter, when Peter, for a little time, turned his back on the Lord, ceased to serve the Lord, denied the Lord. And we're told in Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 75, and he went out, once he realized what he had done, he went out on his own, into the dark, and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. I've often thought of that. And I can see that big man, big fisherman, big strong man, broken right down and like a little child, probably lying on his face on the ground, sobbing his heart out. So great was the brokenness and the sorrow and grief of his heart that God uses that word wept only once in the Bible. It was a sorrow and a grief unequaled, so God used only one word for it, and he never used it anywhere else in the Bible. Oh, sin will bring indescribable sorrow. And when a Christian backslides and sins, they'll bring sorrow to their life. He was restored, let me say that. And they knew the forgiveness of God. And Peter became one of the leading apostles, one of the leading servants of the Lord. He abandoned his backsliding and threw himself into the service of God and knew again the joy of the Lord. One last thought, for it's time to go. We should remember these words every time we come into this house on the Sabbath day, or anywhere else we go on the Sabbath day. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Do you sing on the Lord's day joyfully? Or do you just open your hymn book because the minister has announced that hymn, and do you just read off the words? But there's no joy. Well, ask the Lord to give you joy. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, make Him your Savior. Then you know the joy of the Lord. And when you come in on a Sabbath day or any other day, or into school to worship the Lord, you'll do so with joy. May the Lord bless His word.
to our hearts today. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer. Lord, we commit today to Thee. Thou knowest all that's involved in this day. Grant Your blessing, Your presence, Your grace here in the school. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.